But the Bible's concept of God, and especially Psalms, is not that, oh, you'll never have another troublesome day, you'll never have problems, God has always been going to be blessing you, and so on and so forth. No, it's very balanced, and it gets us through the trouble. This book is written by several people, the book of Psalms, that went through horrible trials, went through such anguish, and they share it with us in the pages of the book of Psalms. So as we survey through the book of Psalms, I just focus on Psalm 150, verse 6. The goal of that book is found in Psalm 150, verse 6, which says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And if you're breathing, you ought to praise God. That's the point. Praise ye the Lord. And the world is looking for praise. Every movie star, every music star is looking for all the glory. But all of it belongs to Him. So we're going to be looking at Psalms 2 and Psalm 3. And let me introduce you to the heathen. Now, I'm shocked because he's not out of the ordinary. Okay, Psalm 2 is about this kind of guy. He's probably very well educated. He'll never get a job, I know that. But he's probably very educated, lives in the Western world, but he's without hope, without God, folks. And we're going to talk about the heathen tonight. And that's somebody's son. That is somebody's son. And he has a soul. And we need to understand what the heathen are going through right now. And we're going to learn about the heathen tonight. Last week we saw the blessed man, amen? We learned in Psalm 1, blessed is the man. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Last week we saw the blessed man. This week we now turn to the heathen, to the unsaved. And this is what we call a messianic psalm. The second psalm in your Bible is about Jesus. And in the midst of a heathen world, the apostles, holding your place here in Psalm 2, go to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and watch Peter quote from Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry, from Psalms 2, I'm sorry. We're in Acts chapter 4 and verse 27, forgive me. Acts 4 and verse 27. Now, if you'll go back to verse 23, I'll show you when there's a lot of persecution going on against Peter, James, John, and the disciples and the Christians in Jerusalem. This is after the resurrection. People are getting saved all over the city. People are turning and following Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, no longer being Jewish or Gentile or heathen, but becoming Christians. It says this, that they had been taken before the council and they were beaten for upsetting the community. In verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, everything that was said, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord." Wow. We're going to read Psalm 2, and they're quoting from Psalm 2, and he applies it to verse 27. He says, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the who? Those are the heathen. And the people, all the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel hath determined before to be done." Now, when Peter refers back to Psalm 2, he says, that psalm was about the crucifixion, was about our Savior, and about the anger of the world against Jesus. So we're going to learn that Psalm 2 is not about just David, but it was about Jesus, and really it's about you and me. So let's get right into this thing, and let's learn who are the heathen. Let's go to Psalm 2 again. The Bible asks the question, it says, why do the heathen rage? Why do the heathen rage? Well, first of all, we got to talk about who are the heathen. The heathen in the Bible are called Gentiles. Any of you Gentiles? Anybody Gentiles in here? You know what a Gentile is? Anybody's not a Jew. So if you're Scottish, you're Gentile. If you're Texan, you're Gentile. If you're any other nationality besides a Jew, you're a Gentile. That makes you a heathen. That makes you have no concept of God. And we didn't. Oh, we were taught about God, but we didn't know him. The Gentiles. They are the non-Jews in the Old Testament. So when you're reading the Old Testament, it's got this real strong word, heathen. The nations. And it wasn't a good term. Jesus met a woman. She was a black woman, by the way. And she came up and she said, "My daughter is seriously vexed with the devil." And the disciples wouldn't even talk to her. And she's grabbing at Jesus. She said, "Jesus, Lord, do something for me." And Jesus says, "It's not proper to give the food, the meat, that belongs to the children, give it to dogs." What a slam. But you know, Jesus calculated exactly what he was saying. He wasn't attacking her. He was testing her. And by him saying that, it kept her at a place where she replied back and she said, "That's true, Lord, but we dogs will take the crumbs." Wow. You talk about that Bible puts us in our place. Amen. Don't you get this? How dare he call me a dog? That's all I am. And if the Lord will give me crumbs, I'll be glad. The meat, Jesus was trying to win Israel back to God, but he threw some wonderful gifts to us dogs, us Gentiles. We never were interested in God. I never wanted to know God. He came after me, amen. He came looking for me. So a Gentile was a non-Jew. They were considered, and really, if you study, oh boy, don't let me... I can't go into too much detail, but if you study the lives of unsaved people, you watch what they do, you watch the filth that they live in, the way that they live. I'm talking about people who have no time for God, how they end up are just like dogs. Just like dogs. So it's an appropriate thing. So they are, in the New Testament, they're called unsaved, unbelievers. Anybody, the Bible says in John chapter 3, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not be saved, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he wants people saved, but then he comes down there and says, who are the people that need to be saved? It says, those who don't believe. I'm trying to remember 3:36. It says, let me go there, forgive me. John 3:36 is, one more page. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know who the heathen are in that verse? The unbelievers. The heathen don't have to be full of piercings. Don't have to be running around naked with a spear in their hand and a big old stick through their nose. That's how we normally think. We normally think that the heathen are uncivilized pagans who go around and eat people. No, the heathen are anybody that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's the heathen. So, folks, if you're not born again, I'm here to tell you, you're the heathen. And what we're about to read about is what goes on inside your head and what's going on inside of your family's home life and what goes on all over this world is Psalm 2. So let's get into this thing and let's find out why they're so upset. Psalm 2 asks this question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against who? And against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, why are they so upset? Well, you see the word there. It says, why do the heathen rage? What's a rage? Despina, what is rage? It's like wrath. Exactly. Good. Why are they so upset? So somebody who's in rage is usually deadly. They can kill people when you get in a rage. Amen. So we're talking about something called the heathen's rage. Note the anger. Is our world a peaceful world? Our world is not a peaceful world. Who's able to bring peace to an angry man? Jesus Christ. Money doesn't bring peace. Drugs don't bring peace. Girlfriends don't bring peace. Only Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, can bring peace. Amen. So the heathen are upset. It's an unnatural hatred, folks. It is a demonic, can I be real plain? It's a demonic anger. This world is angry and they don't even know why they're angry. Amen. People wake up, they don't know why, they're just mad at the world. I'll tell you why. If they're not saved, it's because the devil's there. Be careful. Can I just make this, fast forward it to us? Be careful you don't have such anger. Be careful that you don't pick up rage, because that's what the heathen do. The heathen get into a rage. Should Christians get into a rage? You better be careful. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. All right, let's keep going. Bible talks about, and I just thought I'd throw, Greece, just 2 months ago. I mean, they killed bankers. They were beating up police. There was a rage in Greece. You remember that? There were over 100 and some odd thousand people in the streets of Athens over there just threatening to burn down every bank. That's rage, folks. The attitude that just slash and burn, just kill. Now that's heathen. But you know, it's not just the populace. It doesn't say why do only the heathen rage. It actually tells us about kings and rulers leading the way. Look what it says. The kings of the earth, they've set themselves. It's an army term. They have gotten together, they have organized, and they are against something. They are set against something, and they are leading their countries. They're leading the way. And you see armies all over this world, and what are they fighting against? They have an unnatural hatred. They have a desire to prepare for war. Believe me, and there's one coming up. There are probably at least two more world wars coming up. And they don't even know why. Why get all these armies together? The Bible says that kings and rulers lead the way in anger and just being ready to fight. And the Bible goes on to say that this thing is in their imagination. Now take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to make this real plain for Bill, for John, for Gina, and for Graham, and for the rest of you. And that is that the devil plays with your mind. And if he can get you angry, he will. And so the Bible gives you some clear instructions on how not to be caught up in that kind of mess that's going on out in that world. Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you what? If you have love one for another, amen? And yet we of all people, Christianity, has a lot to learn about loving one another. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down what? Whose imaginations? I need to cast down your imagination, Kathy. Couldn't do it if I tried. Whose imagination am I trying to get a hold of? Mine. Casting down imaginations and every high thing, things that I think are important, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and bringing all things into subjection and obedience unto Christ. I'm not exactly remembered, but you... Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Thank you. So, the Bible says the heathen imagine a vain thing. Do you ever imagine vain things? We call it surmising. We call it going too far in our thinking. And the Bible's describing an unsaved person, and their imaginations run wild, and they just become fierce and angry, and they become killers. Is it possible for a Christian to go down that same path? All right. So, it's in their imagination. What's in their imagination? I'll tell you what's in their imagination. They think they don't need God. You know what makes... The fact that somebody lives without God makes them heathen. That doesn't mean they don't worship a God, but they don't need the God. And the imagination is sitting there saying, I don't need to pray. I don't need to be in church. I don't need the Bible. I'm handling it all myself. You're a heathen. You're imagining a vain thing. How many of you need God tonight? You get to where you think that, well, I don't need church. I don't need to be reading my Bible. I don't need to be growing in Christ. I don't need to be challenged. I don't need to be stretching my faith. You're down the path where you're getting there. You've got a vain imagination thinking you can live without God. They think that everything they need will come from science. Isn't that what they... You know, science was so brilliant back in the 60s. You know what they said? We've got too much sickness, so let's just put antibiotics into the water system, and let's just cure everybody. They did it in several test cities. You know what? It got people sicker than anybody's ever imagined. Science said, all right, you know what we need to do? We need to just irradiate. We'll just put radiation in our communities, and we'll get rid of all the roaches, and we'll get rid of all the diseases, and people died of cancer within 10 years. My point is, science is not the answer. All right? Science usually comes up, and you know, they call it trial and error, and mainly error. And they come up with all of these experiments that never really fix anything. And they, in the name of science, they're looking for what does Psalm 121 say? I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You better keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't imagine that science is going to fix our world's problems. Smartest man who ever lived, according to the world, gave us the atomic bomb. Thank you, Einstein. Gave us the ability to destroy ourselves. So science is not our answer. People think they can work out all their own problems without God or without the Bible. Just look at what he says there in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're mad at two beings. They're not mad at Russia. They're not mad at South Africa. They're not mad at the politicians. They're not mad at the bankers. Listen, there is another layer to the anger of this world. They're upset at two eternal beings. He describes them right there. Who's the first one? Against who? And when you've got a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, who is that? That's Jehovah God. They're upset at the God of heaven. They won't admit it, but they're mad at God. And then there's another person they're upset at. Who's the other person they're listed? And against his anointed. Now, the anointed is just another term for the Messiah. His anointed, when God anoints somebody, is for a special purpose, and there it is his Christ, his anointed. So let's keep going here. Why are they so upset? Let's keep thinking here. Let's look at people having a problem with God. And he says there in verse 3, this is what they say. Let us break their, what's the next word? Bands asunder and cast away their... All right, so what are they describing, John? What are they describing? Good. The chains, the shackles. They feel like God is stopping them from having fun. They feel like they are in bondage. Hey, did you know without Jesus Christ, all religion is bondage? Amen. So most people never been ever known freedom. But you know what? When I got saved, I did not become free to do as I please. I became a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Amen. But I want to say this. I want to say that God's laws are good for this world, even though the world doesn't like them. God's laws were good for me even when I was unsaved. I would not know what was good and what was bad if it weren't for God's laws. I would not have kept the speed limit if I did not have constantly reminded I have to obey or else a punishment. God's laws are good. Would you agree with that? Did you know there are lots of God's laws that they're throwing away today? Like one man and one woman. That's a law. And God said, one man, one woman, for life. And they come along and says, nah, not only do we need divorce, but we need one man and another man. One woman, another woman. Why stop at two? Why stop at two? Why not three women get married? Why not four girls and one guy? Do you see where it never ends? I'm glad for rules. Amen? I'm glad that there are rules on the road. Amen? Or else this would be like India. Amen? Nobody has rules in India, I understand. I've never been there. But they say the road is a nightmare. Maybe it's like that in Manila too. I don't know. But I'm glad for rules. People have a problem with controls, restrictions, with limits, anything that holds us back. Do you have a problem with that? I do. Noel Smith comes up and says, everybody now has to back in. I go, ooh. Just don't like that. I don't like rules. Amen? He says, get to sign in, everybody. Ooh. More rules. Amen? My flesh does not, amen? Doesn't like rules. Maybe you're unusual. But we all have problems with rules. But thank God for rules. What are they so upset? Their problems are the bands, the cords of God's laws. Question. Are they called the 10 suggestions? No. They are the 10 commandments. They are requirements. Why did God make such a restrictive set of commandments so that we could live in safety? Do you know somebody added up all and said there are over 10 million laws in all the world trying to enforce 10 commandments. If we just kept the 10 commandments, you wouldn't need 10 million laws and ordinances and rules, and just 10 of them will do it just fine. Amen. Anything that controls or restricts or limits us. You know, people have no problem with gods that don't really interfere. You know why? I think we have an awesome church. But do you know how we could triple our size overnight? We could quintuple it if we just get along. If we just say, if you want, go ahead and drink. If we just say, MTV's not bad. If we just say, hey, listen, you know what? If you don't want to read your Bible, no problem. God loves you anyway. You got an alternative lifestyle? Fine. God loves you too. Do you see how churches are growing today? Do you see how churches are becoming like the heathen? All right. So we'll stick with the old book. Amen. Now, the heathen have one goal. The heathen have one goal. When they're trying to get away and get rid of God and get rid of his anointed, they have one goal. Look in verse 2. It says, the kings of the earth, kings are getting together. Rulers are taking counsel together. Go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, you're in Psalms. Go way to the right, almost to Matthew, and find a little book called Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8. Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. A few more pages back before Zechariah, and you'll find a little book, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Let me get Nita, if you don't mind, chapter 3 and verse 8. Watch how God talks about the United Nations. Did you know the United Nations is in the Bible? Perfectly described. Let's read it. Zephaniah 3, and if you haven't found it by now, just act like you found it and stare at the page, listen to the words. Go ahead, Nita.
Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the fray, for my determination is to gather the nations.
Hold. My God says, my determination is to gather the nations. Go ahead.
That I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy.
God says, I'm going to get everybody together. You guys want to get together? Let's get together, because I'm going to just wipe the whole thing out. So when they talk about we're going to get together for world peace, they're getting together against the Lord and against his Christ. And you know the Lord's going to react. We're going to see that in just a minute. In order to have global unity, watch these words come up in the next 2 years. Global unity will be such a big thing. I know they're talking about the world, New World Order back in the 80s. Global unity is the big thing. We already have it economically. We already have it with all of the buying and selling. We already have it almost politically. But the global unity, they're going to have to get rid of God. And they will. Get out of here. Hefty. All right, get out of here. All right, get rid of God. That is their goal. They got to get God out of the classrooms, and they've done that, haven't they? They've got to get rid of God out of the businesses. Did you know, I read about them in the States, it's already shut down in most of Europe, but a bakery where a Christian owner of a bakery went up and applied and paid for an ad in a restaurant's, you know, they have these serviettes that have all the names of other businesses and like that, and he gave him a gospel tract. So the guy who was taking the ad and taking the money for it, and the guy got the gospel tract and saw it. It was just a bakery, but the guy, the owner, is a Christian. And he said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah, I'm a born-again Christian. I want to invite you out to church. Read the tract. You need Jesus Christ." Anyway, he gets a letter from the restaurant saying, "We cannot accept your ad because you're Christian. We don't want to upset our clientele with a Christian ad." And it wasn't a Christian ad. It was just the owner was Christian. Oh, that bothers me. Oh, that bothers me. I can give you a lot of folks. People want to get rid of God out of the classrooms, out of the boardrooms, out of the bedrooms, and out of the TV rooms, out of the prisons, and out of the politics. They want God out. And he's almost gone, amen? He's almost gone. They want to not only get rid of God, they want to get rid of God's anointed. They don't want Jesus Christ mentioned. Oh, they'll have somebody come in and pray, but don't mention the name Jesus. Oh, but we can talk about Christmas, but talk about Santa, not Jesus. You can have Easter, but let's have eggs and bunnies instead of an empty tomb. Then they want to get rid of all the moral controls and restrictions. You know what they're teaching your children in school? Do not listen to your parents. Do not listen to your religion. Do as thou wilt. That's what they're hearing. It's do as you want, man. It's life that you live for yourself. And that's what kids are growing up with. It's a subliminal message of don't let anybody tell you what you can and cannot be or what you can and cannot do. All of the G movies today are sharks coming out as to, I really want to be a porpoise. You don't realize that that Shark Tale was about homosexuality. Now, the kids don't get it, but the kids constantly see different things and things just slightly off so that, well, that's how I am. This is how I am. Accept me as I am. Do you know God will take you as you are, but he will not leave you as you are. Amen. Amen. I'm glad God saved sinners, of whom I am chief, but he didn't want me to stay sinning. Amen. So they want to get rid of moral controls and restrictions. And they want to put in their own Christ. You know why they hate God's anointed? Because they got their own anointed. He's called the Antichrist. So he shows up here in Psalm 2. Let's keep going. God's reaction. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says this. He that sitteth in the heavens shall what? I think that's amazing. You think God's worried about World War III? You think God's worried about people shaking their fist at him and God saying, I hate you. I don't believe in you. You think God's up there going, oh, I didn't mean to upset them. Boy, those people are really upset. You think, now you and I might be worried. You and I might see a world that turns against Christianity like we've never imagined. And it might strike fear in us. But you think he's upset? You think God's worried about what the Illuminati's preparing? You think the Rockefellers have upset God? You think all the kings getting together and planning the overthrow of Israel and getting rid of God's plan and God's people and just moving Christians to concentration camps? They consider fundamental Christians to be in the same category as terrorists. So just realize, it may scare some of us, but you know what? God's not worried at all. What's he doing up in heaven? He's just laughing his head off, man. It doesn't bother him at all. Whatever the world wants to come up with, whatever they want to do, God just laughs at it. The Lord actually calls them fools. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in. What's the next word? What's a derisive laugh? Anybody ever heard a derisive laugh? That's a derisive laugh. I scared the baby. I didn't see the baby. That's the preacher. Got to get used to me. I was nuts, amen. But I'm screwed on the right bolt. Let me just say this. When you see the world going, and it may scare you, God thinks they're crazy. They're imagining a vain thing. Who knows what Armageddon is? Armageddon, if you just want to summarize it this way, Armageddon is a time when the entire world will shake their fist at the name Jesus Christ. There will be an army of 200 million strong gathered in the Valley of Megiddo. And they will stand there waiting to fight Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus says? That's what he says. Yeah. You understand? Yeah. It's a no-brainer. I mean, it is stupid. Amen. So, he that sitteth in heaven, you say, well, this religion thing, this isn't about religion. This is about God Almighty. And I learned a long time ago, I better be on his side. Somebody says, do you want God behind you? No, no, I want to be behind him. So, derisive laugh. One day he will speak from heaven. Let's take our Bibles. Let's look at two verses here. Let's go to Hebrews, please. Is it there? Where are we? I probably wrote it down. Don't go to Hebrews yet. I'm not sure if this is... No, Hebrews... let me see if I've got it in here, because it's a good one. It's a good verse. Let's see if I wrote it down. Yes, Hebrews 12, 26. When you found Hebrews 12, also find Revelation 19. So you need three fingers. You need one in Psalms, one in Hebrews, and one in Revelation. Amen? Because when we come back to Psalms in a second. Hebrews 12, and what did I say? 26. Let's get Dan. Hebrews 12, 26.
Whose voice then shook the earth, and now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven.
Wow. There was a time on Mount Sinai when God spoke from Mount Sinai, it shook the earth. And God promises, he says, I just shook the earth that day. There's coming a time when I speak, what will shake? Even the heavens. Every star will rattle, man. Go to Revelation chapter 19 now. Revelation 19. And just for time, let me read this real fast. I'll get to Celine here in a moment. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Look at what it says. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who is that? He's the only one that you can call Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth bless. Is that what it says? No, he's coming to judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, hey, they followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite, kill, destroy the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth out the white winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, God's reaction, one of these days, all he has to do is speak and it's over. It won't be a fair fight. Amen? There is no way to comprehend just how vain is the imagination of this world thinking they can fight God. What's going to happen? God is going to establish one day, would you look forward to this? His own kingdom. What does the Bible say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. What's the Lord's prayer, the Lord's model prayer say? And lead us not in temptation, for thine is the kingdom. Doesn't belong to Barack Obama. Doesn't belong to David Cameron. It doesn't belong to Brian Cowan. We knew that. Doesn't belong. It's funny how we always laugh at Irish politicians. It's terrible. They got a bad reputation. It doesn't belong to any of the kings of this world. It says that, what was I just quoting? No, I went to the next thing, which is?
The Lord's Prayer.
I was there, yeah. Lead us not in temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In that is the realization that it's God's kingdom we're looking for. Amen. Not man's kingdom. And it'll have his king on the throne. It's the one God wants on the throne. Not any human being is going to be on that throne. It'll be Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on earth. You know what Hitler said? He said, we're going to create the Third Reich. You know what a Reich is, don't you? It's a kingdom. He said, we're going to have a kingdom and it'll last for 1,000 years. Guess what? It never got off the ground. Thank God. But there is a kingdom coming and it will last 1,000 years, and it's Jesus' kingdom. It already began in my heart 30 years ago. I'm already in. Amen? So, what should our reaction be to this? Let's keep reading, because I read about how he laughed. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and he'll vex them. He'll hurt them, he'll curse them in his sore displeasure. And he'll say this, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Oh, the Muslims may not like that. But one day Jesus will set on the Mount of Olives and then go in the eastern gate and will set down as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on Mount Zion. Amen. And verse 7 says, I would declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, capital S. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Wow. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Watch this. If he is coming back, and he is coming, amen. Are you ready? I mean, are you ready? Good night, man. you lock all the doors and you prepare for some thief out there looking for an opportunity to come into your house and maybe mess with your kids or rob you or whatever. You're trying to keep ready for that. Are you ready for Jesus coming like a thief? Are you ready? That Bible says when he comes back, he'll come back with a rod of iron. He's not going to come back. Nita's mom had a paddle. It's called Grandma's spanking paddle. And it was the most pitiful thing you ever saw. It had a pillow on it. I mean, it was worthless. But when Jesus comes back, he's not having one of those. He's got a rod of iron. And he will break all rebellion. He broke me. When I was 17 years old, the kind of stuff that we go through, man, in this life, I was ready for God. Amen. You know, that's why the RU is such a wonderful ministry, because we're picking up people at the end. Amen. And saying, now you can look up. Amen. But you know what? If you don't turn around and get right and get broken now, one day you will be broken. Right now, the Lord's just using a little bit of trouble maybe to break you. Maybe it's marriage problems. Maybe it's family problems between you and your kids, you and your parents. Maybe it's problems at school. Maybe it's problems with health. I'd much rather let God break me now than wait until then.
Amen.
Because he will break it. And when he comes back, what should our attitude be? Let's look there in verse 10. Says this, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Thanks, I'm okay. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with what? Ooh. I thought we're supposed to serve him with love. You know what? Even though I'm saved, and even though I love him and he loves me, I fear God. He still can go, that's it, and I'm dead. There's no debate. Amen? Did you hear what I said? He still has the ability to go, stop, and my heart stops, and I collapse, and it's over. Amen? They can put those jumper cables on me all they want. When he says it's over, it's over. Amen? You better fear God.
Amen.
And he says, kings, you better be instructed. You better serve the Lord with fear and rejoice, ooh, with trembling. And then he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Jesus Christ, was he ever angry? Yes, he was. He got upset when they turned his house, his father's house, into a house of thieves and in a money-making religion. And he got upset. He also looked at all those Pharisees and those scribes we were talking about at a preacher's workshop this afternoon. And he did not preach a nice message that afternoon in Matthew chapter 23. And he got upset. I mean, when he said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! That's how he taught. He wasn't nice. The Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Our reaction is four things. Number one, you better listen to wise advice. This preacher may not be very smart, but I've got a little bit of wisdom. And I'm telling you, the wisest thing you can ever do is from this book. Listen to wise advice. Secondly, serve the Lord with both fear and joy. Serve godly fear. Godly fear rejoices and is excited about God. But we know limits. We know, and this pastor knows, I get out of God's will and I get out of God's way and I start doing my own things, I start getting into sin, guess what God promises? He's coming after me, the Bible says. And the Bible says he will scourge every son that he receives. What's a scourge? What do you use to scourge? A whip. You ever felt God just, what we say down south, whooping up on you? Some of us know what that means. It's a whoop. I'm trying to activate it, amen. I want you to understand, but it's like one, and it's the Lord, amen. It's God, and you say, I'm out of his way. I'm doing my own things. I'm in some sort of sin, and God's chastening me. Amen. You better serve the Lord with fear, along with joy. And then he says, kiss the Son. Now, did Judas kiss the Son? But it was a deceitful kiss, wasn't it? One of these days, I get to kiss the Son. Jesus Christ is not one of those politicians that's untouchable. He's not one of those monarchs that lives in a glass palace way above everybody else. Jesus Christ is coming to get me. When I die, he says, I'll come and take you unto myself. He's not sending an angel to get me. Not sending Peter. The Bible says he's coming for us. Amen? And you know, when I get close to him, I am not letting him go. At least not for 3,000 years. Amen? Kiss the Son. You know what a kiss is? It's a sign of affection. Now, like I shared with you, we were in Spain, and everybody seems to love each other there, amen? They're kissing everybody all the time. But kiss the Son. That's a sign of, the meaning is worship him. Worship him. The last thing we ought to do is put all your trust in him. Did you know that he can save heathen? Amen. That last verse says, blessed are they, including the heathen. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That includes Jew and Gentile. That includes civilized and barbarian. That includes Irish and Texan. That just anybody that put their faith in Jesus Christ shall be saved. What does it say in Acts 4:12? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, well, I'm praying to Mary. Wrong prayer. Well, I'm trusting my good works. Vain imagination. Trust in the Lord. He's the one who cried out on the cross, it is finished. What can you add? Why not just say, well, if it's finished, can I get some? There's nothing more to do except receive it. Amen? Folks, let's finish here. I won't continue. We'll just quit with this. I got another psalm, but we'll do that next week. Psalm 3, let's just take a moment and let's just bow our heads in prayer and let me just...